Thanks, Helen. Do keep that page of your Bibles open. What causes human beings to give up on hard things, to give up on feats of endurance? What causes human beings like you and me to just think it's not worth it anymore? Let's take two examples of feats of endurance, things that are really hard. Two things I've never actually attempted myself, but two things that we're just going to sort of start with just to sort of illustrate a point. Feats of endurance like marathons, feats of endurance like marriage. What causes people to give up in a marathon? What causes people to walk away from a marriage? So often when you talk to people, it isn't the injury in the marathon, it's just the feeling of weariness. I cannot go on anymore. So often in a marriage, it's not one particular blazing row, it's just the sense that they can't go on any longer like this, that it's just been all too much to bear. And people give up. They walk away from the marathon. They walk away from the marriage. So often when human beings give up on something really hard, it's not a sudden crisis. It's not something you can point to specifically. It's just tiredness, weariness that overwhelms people. And as a result, they just walk away. When it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to that feat of endurance that many of us are involved in this room today, what's going to cause us to give up? What's going to cause us to walk away? Is it going to be a sudden crisis of faith? Is it going to be a sudden sort of moral failure? No, the evidence would suggest that what it's going to be is weariness more than anything else. Just a sense of tiredness, just a sense of I cannot continue like this any longer. There'll just be a sense of this experience of living in exile is just not worth it anymore. This experience of living very differently to the world around us is just not sustainable anymore. This experience of being countercultural is just not, it's just not doable anymore. It's weariness, perhaps more than anything else, that would perhaps mean in 10 years' time that some of us aren't Christians anymore because we've walked away. We can't cope any longer. There's perhaps be just a sort of a long-term impatience with God, who seems to be spending a heck of a lot of time keeping to his promises to us, his promises to forgive our debts, his promises to take us home to be with him, which will produce in us a weariness that means we just walk away from the people in this room, walk away from the Jesus that we're so excited about at the moment. And this sort of spiritual weariness is a problem that's been around for a long time. It's a problem that God's people have, as it were, had to grapple with for a long time. This sense that it might not be worth it, this sense that God is taking a long time to keep to his promises. Look down at verse 27 of our passage and see, as it were, Isaiah recalled this feeling, expressed this feeling on behalf of God's people at the time, but also perhaps on behalf of God's people in our time, even perhaps on behalf of you today. Look down at verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. A sense by God's people that God's forgotten about us, that God's unable, not willing, not going to stick to his promises, and a weariness that means that because of that, we just walk away. That is what God's people clearly thought in the past. Perhaps that's what you're feeling today. Yeah, God's made these great promises to us. He's made that great promise to forgive us our sins. He's made that great promise to one day have us live in a world which will be perfect. But in the here and now, things are so tough, things are so hard, I just want to walk away. What does God say to his people then and now when our experience is one of spiritual weariness? What does he say to you if that's your experience now? What does he say to you if that is going to be your experience in the years to come? What does he say to you if you're not a Christian, but you're just weary of life in general, and you think there must be more to it than this? Well, he says two great things. in our passage this afternoon. God says into our spiritual weariness is this: look at my stars. Look at my stars. I wonder when the last time that you, as it were, took a sort of blanket out to the garden, lay back and looked at the stars. Anybody done that recently? Anybody had that experience recently of just lying back and looking at the stars? We should be doing that regularly as a sort of spiritual exercise, according to Isaiah here. Look at how he encourages it down in verses 25 to 26. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Christians should be, followers of God should be stargazers. We should really be into astronomy. We should be contemplating, we should be spending time contemplating the 100 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way, which is going to appear here. Start counting them now if you're a little bit bored. We should be trying to find the plough. We should be trying to find the pole star. Whenever we can see the stars in the sky over Bristol, we should be pausing and reflecting on God through seeing part of his creation. We should be having our mind blown by the fact that God created all the stars that we can see and billions of others, that he knows each of them by name, that he marshals them as if they were his own private army, that he treats them as if they were his own flock of sheep. That is what we're told the Creator God of the universe does of the stars in the sky at night. But how will that help our spiritual weariness? Why will it help me when I'm walking home just a little bit fed up in life? Why will it help me to look up at the stars in the sky? Won't that just make me feel very small and insignificant compared with the universe around me? No. The whole point of, as it were, getting us to look up at the sky, the whole point of getting you and me to look up at the stars is not to make us feel insignificant, but to make us see how significant and powerful and awesome our God is. Look at the point that Isaiah is wanting to make at the end of verse 26. It's not him saying that we are insignificant, small. No, instead, he's wanting to make a point about God's ability to care for us. You know, if somebody says to you, I'm going to care for you forever, I'm going to commit my life to caring for you, it's a lovely thing to hear, isn't it? But what you really want to know is that they've got the ability, they've got the power, they've got the skill to keep to that commitment. Wonderfully, the God who said to us, I want to care for you, I want to look after you, I've paid your debts, I want to take you home to be with me, is saying here, look at the stars, look how big and powerful I am, look how I look after all these billions of stars. I am able to stick to my promises, to look after you. I am able to keep to that commitment to pay your debt and bring you home. Just look up at the stars. That is how powerful I am. I care for all of them. Of course I'm able to care for you too. The God who governs the heavens is able to govern the earth. The God who preserves the stars, the billions of stars, is able to preserve you and me. However small we might feel in comparison, the point here is God's powerful enough to create these, God's powerful enough to sustain these. He is powerful enough to look after you. He is powerful enough to look after me. So next time you perhaps feel a sense of spiritual weariness, next time you perhaps feel like giving up on God because you feel that he might have given up on you, that he might not be sticking to that promise to care for you, here's an exercise. Go out into your garden, go to the local park, get yourself some sort of waterproof mat and lie back and look at the stars. Do it as a spiritual exercise. And hear the God who created you say to you in that moment, I look after all of these. I can look after you. I know all these stars by name. I know you by name. I'm powerful enough to sustain the universe. Of course, I'm powerful enough to sustain you. I created the galaxies. Of course, I can stick to my promise to create a new world, a new heaven, a new earth. when we feel like giving up on God, when we feel like walking away, when we feel as if the long, hard road of following Jesus is not quite worth it, when we're wanting to walk away, Isaiah says to us, look at my stars. God says to us, look at my stars. Allow them, as it were, to lead us home to trust and faith in God. Look at my stars. Second thing God says into our weariness is this: trust in my word. These last verses of Isaiah chapter 40 are soaringly beautiful, and the pun is intended there. They apply the main truths of the whole chapter into our spiritual weariness. They basically say, look, this is a chance to draw together everything that I've been saying, that Isaiah's been saying about God's power, with some really dramatic imagery. And again, we're being encouraged to look up at the sky, but this time it's not the stars we're meant to be looking at, it's eagles that we're meant to be looking at. Look down now at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When we get weary of life in exile, when we get weary of living life differently to those around us, when we get weary of being countercultural in everything we think and do and say as Christians, when we think to ourselves, I've had enough, I want to walk away, I cannot keep myself going anymore, God says to us, be energized by me. Trust in me, trust in my word, look to me, and I will energize you. I will give you the strength that you need. I never run low on energy. My batteries never go sort of low. I never need to be sort of plugged in and recharged. I will always, always be able to sustain you. So in our weariness, we're not to walk away from him, but actually we're to walk towards him, we're to turn to him, we're to look to him, and we're to ask him for the spiritual energy that we need to keep us going on the endurance race that is the Christian life. When we feel tired, when we feel weak, when we feel we've fallen over, when we actually have fallen over, we're to look to him to pick us up, knowing that he will provide the recharge that we need. Look down at verse 31 and look how unambiguous the promise is. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. No ambiguity in those verses, in that promise to you, in that promise to me. We're to look at the stars. We're to look up at the sky and see eagles soaring. Problem is that isn't an everyday experience in Bristol, is it? I don't know about you. I haven't recently walked down the Gloucester Road and said, oh, there's an eagle coming over. So we're going to look at an eagle soaring now, just to remind ourselves how incredible that experience is, just in case you haven't seen it recently. So here we have an eagle soaring. And we're being told in this passage that this will be our spiritual experience if we put our hope, our trust in the Lord. God says that to us in his words. We will have this experience of effortless flight. This looks like quite a lot of fun, doesn't it? To soar like that. That will be your experience. That will be my spiritual experience, says God, if we trust in him. Imagine how good that feels. Imagine how good that will be. But I guess a lot of us are thinking, yeah, that's lovely. That looks lovely. That will obviously feel lovely. But that's not really my experience of life. You know, my experience of the Christian life is not one of an eagle soaring. In fact, my experience of the Christian life is more one of a sort of geriatric pigeon flapping. I wish I could have found a film on YouTube that would have, you know, given that picture. But that sometimes isn't a little bit more what we feel like. Not a soaring eagle, but a geriatric pigeon, constantly having to flap its wings to stay in the air. How can we have more of the eagle soaring experience and a bit less of the geriatric pigeon experience? Well, by remembering that this soaring on wings like eagles is an experience, a spiritual experience that comes to those who, verse 31, check it out for yourself, it comes to those who hope in the Lord, who put their trust in him and what he says in his words, who actually are those who stop trying to flap our own wings, but instead put our lives in his hands, who instead, as it were, trust in him and his word, instead allow him to empower us, him to keep us going, him to sustain us. Those of us who put our hopes in other things, other people, themselves, are not promises of spiritual experience, which might be why it's not your experience at the moment. You might look at this picture and think, well, why am I not feeling like an eagle soaring through life? Well, it might be because you're not doing what you're told to hear. I'm not doing what I'm told to hear, which is to trust in him, to trust in his word, to live in the light of his word, to live for him. That's when we'll have the eagle soaring experience. The fact that I haven't got that at the moment might be because I'm not trusting him and his word. I'm not living my life in accordance with his plans. I'm instead trusting in myself and my own strength, or trusting in other people and the strength they provide me, rather than God himself. We're not doing what we're told to, which is why we're not getting the result that we're promised here. But I guess that in the lives of all of us who are Christians here, we do know some of what this looks like. We have experienced this at some points in our lives. We have felt what it's like to spiritually soar like an eagle. Just think of that time when you first became a Christian. You first put your life in Jesus' hands. You repented of idolatry. You started to do what God wanted you to do. You started to live your life, as it were, with the grain of the universe rather than against the grain of the universe. What was that like? Well, you spiritually saw, didn't you? You had that experience. Think of that time when you were obediently sharing the gospel and your friend, that friend you've been praying for weeks, for months, for years, became a Christian. What did that feel like? You spiritually soared for weeks after they came to know Christ. Think of that period at work when your God-given gifts were used to make a real difference to other people's lives, to your company. You spiritually soared, knowing that God had given you gifts that which you were using to do what we're meant to do in this world, which is make this world a better place, and you soared as a result. The more we do those sort of things, the more we put our life in God's hands, the more we're obedient to his word, the more we carry out his commands, the more an eagle's experience will be our experience. We will soar like eagles. Only in the new heaven, new earth, would that be our experience the whole of the time. But in the meantime, we're promised that that will be our experience more and more if we trust, if we depend on God, if we ask him to energize us more and more, if we stop flapping around like geriatric pigeons and actually entrust our lives to him and obey his word and look to him to sustain us. So how can we make sure that my experience, that your experience, is more of a spiritually soaring one and less of a pigeon's life? Well, by doing the sort of thing that we've been encouraged to do in Isaiah chapter 40. Each of the images we've been given in this chapter, each of the truths that have been articulated, each of the questions that have been asked of us, have been put there to increase our trust in God, to help us to trust in God, to put our hope in him, so that increasingly we soar like eagles. So working back, if we want to soar like an eagle, what do we need? We need to trust in God. How do we trust in God? Well, we use the truths and the images and the questions of Isaiah 40 to help us trust in God, and particularly to help us trust in God when we are weary, when we do feel like giving up, when other people in this room are weary, when other people in this room on the verge of giving up. What would that look like in practice? Well, let's say someone in your small group is struggling with feelings of exile. They're really finding it hard to live life in this world in a way that is counterculture, in a way that is different to people around them. Why not remind them of that wonderful picture we had back in verse 4 of God coming to bring them home, of God, as it were, getting rid of mountains and valleys in his desire to bring them home as soon as possible. God clearing everything out of the way, out of his love for them. Why not remind them of that and let that encourage them to put their trust in his word again and spiritually soar as a result. Perhaps a friend of yours is drowning in cynicism towards God and has started to worship idols instead. Why not help them in that moment by asking them verse 12-like questions of their idols that have exposed their idols as fakes, as not powerful enough to keep their promises? Why not remind them of that beautiful imagery that our God can put the quantox in his kitchen scales? He's that powerful. Let that encourage them, that imagery, that beautiful picture, encourage them to put their trust in God and his word again and spiritually soar as a result. Perhaps someone in your ministry team here at Emmanuel City Centre is just weary of serving. Why not pray for them that God would renew their strength? He can. I can't. You can't. But he can. And let your prayers for them enable them to put their trust in God and his word again and spiritually soar as a result. I think these words, this picture of God giving us the energy we need, sustaining us in all the ways we need sustaining, is exactly what we need at this stage of our life as a church family. I don't know about you, but it sometimes feels as if there's a lot of spiritual weariness amongst us. We're 5 years old, and 5 years in, rotas are much harder to fill, and people don't respond to doodles, and there are less people at prayer and praise meetings, and as people take on more responsibilities at home and at work, people are wanting to sort of pull back on responsibilities here at church, and we find ourselves it just made much easier to be cynical. You know, we started out 5 years ago with such great vision of drawing in artsy people from across the city. Where are they? And we can feel weary and we can feel cynical and we can trust in God less as a result. And we can feel that, yeah, actually it wouldn't take much for us to give up. It wouldn't take much for us to walk away. We are a young church. We are full of energy in so many ways. There is so much happening. But we need to look down, don't we, we need to look down at the imagery at the end of chapter 40 and remind ourselves as we look down at verse 30 that even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. Even church plants grow tired and weary, and church planters stumble and fall. If we think we can sustain the Emmanuel City Centre church project, church planting project, in and of ourselves, it is all going to go wrong very quickly. But look down at verse 31. If we're spiritually weary, if that is a right diagnosis of an issue in our church life at the moment, what is the answer? For us to all sort of immediately sign up to every rota and as a result, you know, through our own human power and effort, change things? No. What we need to do as a church family more and more is do what verse 31 encourages us to do. Put our hope in the Lord. And look to him to renew our strength. It is only if we do that, if we trust in him, if we look to him to energize us, that we will soar on wings like eagles, that we will run and not grow weary, that we will walk and not be faint. Let's not let weariness lead us to walk away from Jesus. Let's let any weariness we find in our hearts, in our church family life, lead us to walk towards God and to ask him to energize us, to ask him to carry us, to ask his spirit to give us all the help that we need, to keep hoping in him, to keep trusting in him. Let's pray that he'll do that now. Father God, we thank you so much that you have parts of your word that speak into where we're at, that speak into our spiritual weariness, that give us the help that we need, that as it were, give us words to express our frustration with you at times, and that wonderfully don't see you just rebuking us, but giving us the help that we need. Thank you that into our weariness you say to us, look at my stars, that into our weariness you say, trust in me and my word. And we pray that we'd do that. And we pray that we'd encourage each other to do that. And we pray that the result of that would be us increasingly soaring like eagles, energized by you, kept going by you, kept living for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
read those last couple of verses again. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We're going to have a few minutes now to reflect on what we've heard. We don't want to move on too quickly from these great things. And so it's a couple of minutes now. I think the eagle will soar again on the screen. So maybe just watch the eagle and let that imagery sink into your heart. Maybe read the passage again. Maybe pray. Or if you've got questions, we want to make sure that people don't go away with unanswered questions. So please do write them down on the post-it notes that will be stuck on one of the Bibles near you. And a hat will go around in a few minutes to pick those up. But for now, let's reflect, and the eagle will come back onto the screen. It's true, isn't it, that the God who created the stars, the indescribable God, will sustain those who trust in the Lord. They will run and they will not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And to his Son, Jesus Christ, God in human form, will sustain us too. And as we sing these next two songs, we see those things come through so clearly. Great words to sing. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Let's enjoy singing these words together. Let's sing praise to God. Let's encourage one another. Let's stand and sing two songs. Thanks, Scott. And it's time to ask those questions that people have written down on some post-it notes. Ed, let's start here. Someone says, some translations have in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord. Do you think this is a more helpful version in practice?
I think probably both wait and hope have the sort of, you know, in some ways, you know, when there's translations with different words, it's because perhaps not one English word perfectly fits. But in some ways, you know, hope, as in put our hope, wait. In some ways, you know, wait is sort of what we do, having put our hope, wait for him to, as it were, respond to our trust in him by keeping to his promises. Both perhaps helpful ways, both I think talking about a similar concept.
Okay, thanks, Ed. And another one on here, verse 29. Does verse 29 also include God giving strength for physical weariness as well as spiritual weariness?
I think probably mainly on the spiritual side of things, because of, you know, just because of the sort of context and people giving up hope and the fact that, you know, it seems to be a sort of spiritual problem or attitude that's perhaps been solved in verse 27. And it's amazing how you can have some people who, as it were, who are dying and physically weak and you know, struggling to breathe, and yet who are soaring like eagles. And I think that's the sort of thing that's been talked about, is people, you know, spiritually soaring like an eagle, spiritually sort of, as it were, you know, doing what that eagle does while actually struggling to breathe and in their last physical breath. So I think mainly spiritual strength here.
Okay, thanks, Ed. Another one, why does God making the stars show he can look after us? So people can be good at making money, but not at making good relationships.
Well, you know, a number of ways to respond to that. We could respond to that by saying, look, he makes the stars, but remember, he's also a shepherd. If you think back to, you know, chapter 40, verse 11, he tends the flock like a shepherd. He gathers, so, you know, the shepherd imagery reminds of his personal care for us. But I was looking at this passage with two church family members on Thursday, and we just reflected that in some ways, actually, the imagery of verse 11, him tending the flock like a shepherd, gathering the lambs in his arms, the sort of personal level of care there is actually quite similar to what's said about God's care of the stars when you turn to verse 26. You know, the stars are almost like his sheep that he knows by name that he cares for. And so, you know, we should just see actually, God is powerful enough to care for billions of stars. Of course he's powerful enough to care for me. Of course he's powerful enough to notice me and to look after me. And that shouldn't make me feel small. It should make me think, wow, he really has that amount of power. And, you know, he's this odd combo of a star-making shepherd. You know, and if that imagery helps, that's the sort of thing that's been talked about here. Not created the stars, therefore so distant, doesn't care for you. Created the stars and knows each star by name and knows us by name. He's the shepherd's star maker.
Thanks. That's a great picture to try and get our heads around.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? Sort of mine's short-circuiting.
the chapters before chapter 40, we've heard Isaiah talks about judgment on the people, that they've walked away from God's ways. And somebody just asked here, is humanity the only problem in the universe? I mean, are the animals subject to kind of original sin, turning away? Is it a human thing that's the problem?
Well, human beings are responsible for the mess in this world, whether that's, you know, environmental mess, whether that's the mess inside our own hearts, whether that's, well, basically everything that's gone wrong with the world is our fault. In the renewal of all things, God will sort everything out, including the environment, including animals, including our hearts. So, yes, everything's gone wrong, but it's because of us. Yes, that has implications. You know, what does protest like Friday remind us? That we have mucked everything up, and that has massive implications for the environment, for the ecosystem, for animals as well as plants, and we're responsible for all of that because of the way that we've mistreated God and his world. So, you know, is humanity the problem with the universe? Yes. But wonderfully, God's got the solution in Jesus, and God wonderfully restored the world in Christ.
Thanks, Ed. Two questions just to finish then, thinking about weariness for us in perhaps this church context, other contexts. First one, is stepping back from church life or commitments ever a valid way to rest?
Yes, it is. And, you know, if you're thinking, oh, I've just stepped back from a rota, Ed was out to get me, that's not necessarily the case. Not necessarily the case. It is some of us need to rest sometimes, and you know, it is good sometimes to take a step back. You know, and actually, that's why it's good to have church family members who can actually sometimes tell us, you need to take a step back, or if we're thinking, I think I need to take a step back, to talk to them and actually then say, yes, you really do need to take a break. And those are some of the conversations that have been happening over the summer, which is great. But we do need to just sort of watch that, you know, that our response to spiritual weariness isn't just to think, okay, what is the way that I can make myself recharge? I can recharge myself. We've actually got to do what is said in this passage, which is, if I know that I'm weary, if I know that I'm recharging, actually, yes, a bit of physical rest might help, but what I most need is to reconnect with God. What I most need to do is make sure I'm trusting in his word. What I most need to rely on is not a few months off surface, but on God recharging me and him energizing me. And you know, certainly one of the lessons God's been teaching me over the summer when I've been feeling really spiritually weary is that I could not get out of that situation by myself, by a holiday or by a rest. I really needed to turn and trust in him, and that's where the energies come from, not by, you know, a holiday or rest, but from him.
I think you may have touched on an answer to this question as well, but isn't there a danger that verse 31 could then be used as an excuse to not rest and overwork? Or will it guilt us into doing more than we should?
Well, no, because, I mean, if we just think of the imagery of the eagle, it really, the eagle's not working that much. I mean, you know, you look at that eagle sort of on the thermals. He, not much work happening there. He's really relying on, I think the parallel is relying on God to give the strength. And I think that is probably certainly a word to activists like me, who are little pigeons flapping up and down, actually trusting God, trusting God's word, rely on him for strength, look to him to provide, and actually recognize that the energy should be coming from him, and he and us energized by him has got the power to sort things out, not me flapping away by myself.
Thanks, Ed.
Thank you.
And we'll, whenever we see you flapping away, we'll all say to you, be an eagle, Ed, not a pigeon.
I look forward to that.